great to see you, Westside. Awesome to have you. Happy New Year. My name is Matt. I'm also one of the pastors. Along with Norm, I want to welcome you here. Just so, so good to have you. Breakfast was awesome. Thank you again to all those who did that. Grab your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're not technically in our Matthew series today, but we are going to just take a one-off and go back to a section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer today. So it's Matthew 6, 9 to 13. I've been really looking forward to preaching this with you for a number of weeks now. So let me read the text and pray, and then we'll get into it. So Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. Jesus said this. He said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. God, thank you for this gathering of your church. Thank you for the baby dedication that we just got to be a part of. Thank you for just the fellowship this morning that took place right underneath this stage already for many of us. Thank you, God, for just the worship that we get to sing. Thank you that we can stand and we can, in this already not yet time, as we still wait for the full coming of your kingdom, thank you that we can already just sing and worship and celebrate. All glory be to Christ the King. And God, that is the desire, that is the hope, that is the heart's cry for those of us who are your sons and daughters. We just celebrate, we sing, we pray, we request all glory be to Christ. Father, for those here who are guests with us today, visiting, those who are on a spiritual journey and maybe just coming from really different places, Father, we just lift them to you as well and just ask that you would meet each and every one of us right where we are today. I pray, Father, that as we look at this model of prayer that Jesus gave us, I pray that you would open our eyes and excite us for the possibilities that lay ahead in 2017, if you should prolong your coming still further, of prayer and what it would look like for us to be a praying people and the impact and the benefits and what that would mean for our lives. God, I just pray you'd open our eyes. We just pray that you lead us into more worship of you today. And we pray all of this again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there are a few reasons why I wanted to take you to this little section from the Jesus Sermon on the Mount today. The first reason is personal. Over the last 12 months, I've started to pray the Lord's Prayer. This is not a model of prayer that we're given and told you have to recite it this way. You've got to pray these words like a mantra or anything like that. But I've started to do that. Just praying this prayer over the last 12 months, and it's had a beautiful and a really massive impact on me. So it was a natural place for me to want to go with you. The second reason is for us as a body. You know, the desire just continues to grow here that we would be a church marked by prayer. There's just simply no way that we can be fruitful Christians or a faithful local church unless we stay connected to our Father. And one of the primary ways he's given us to do that in this life is through prayer. And the third reason I wanted to take you here today is because this kind of praying, like the heart behind this kind of a prayer is transformative. Like, it changes everything. And this is a time of year, New Year's Day. I by the way, I love New Year's. I'm a big fan of New Year's. It's because I'm introspective and emotional and just a weird person. But I love looking back on the year. I love looking ahead. I love changing the calendar, all that stuff. But this time of year, we make resolutions. We make commitments. We make adjustments. And so because this prayer is so transformative, I wanted to go to it. And I think that this is one of the most interesting and probably neglected aspects of prayer that there is. The fact that God changes us as we pray. Like, our greatest need is Christ-likeness, right? To be conformed, transformed to the image of Christ. And the tool, the means, the method that God wants to use to do that is prayer. And one of the ways that we know that, one of the places that we see that I just think is so interesting is in the disciples of Jesus. It's very, again, interesting to me. I've used that word a number of times. It's very interesting that in all four Gospels, we only see one time. We only have one recorded instance of the disciples going to Jesus and asking him to teach them something. Only happens one time. And it's very interesting to me because if you think about it, I mean, these guys walked with Jesus, right? God himself, face to face. And you can imagine that after walking with Jesus, they would have been very, very aware of their shortcomings. It probably would have been very humbling for them to compare themselves to Jesus. I mean, his life and his perspective and his relationship with the Father, all those things, the disciples would have desired to change, to transform, to become more like their Messiah, to be more like Jesus. That's why it's so incredible that we only have one instance of them coming to Jesus and asking him to teach them something. And here's the thing. They don't go to Jesus and ask him to teach them to be more disciplined or to be more holy or to be more influential or to be better communicators or better public speakers, not even preachers. No, they go to Jesus after observing God incarnate, his life, his patterns, his rhythms, the difference between him and them. What they saw is that they needed to learn how to pray like he did. And so that's why I want to go to this text today. Westside, prayer is the transformative power in the Christian life. I talk to people all the time, like on a very regular basis, who want to change. They want to change this thing or that thing or whatever. Prayer is the way we do it. Prayer is the way we transform. It's one of the greatest gifts that God's given us. It's one of the most profound gifts we have. But here's the problem. Prayer doesn't always feel like a gift. In fact, to many of us, a sermon on prayer kind of, you're already starting to kind of brace yourself for the ending. Just go home and pray more. You're feeling a little bit already just guilty and weighted down, all that. For some of us, prayer feels more like a burden than a gift. Here's what I think is happening when that happens. See, when we walk with Jesus for any length of time, we always end up in the exact same place the disciples did. We always end up very aware of our shortcomings. In fact, it's one of the realities of the Christian life. The closer we get to Jesus, the more aware of our shortcomings we become. The progressive revelation of Jesus' holiness to us constantly makes our corruption clearer and clearer. That's just what happens. So we know we need to change. We want to change. We want to be more like Jesus, but how? So most of the time, this is where we make our resolutions. We make our commitments. And then we lean on our willpower to get them done. I mean, sure, we pray a little bit here, we pray a little bit there, but at the end of the day, we're really leaning in, we're gritting our teeth, we're trying to white knuckle our transformation into Christ likeness. But what happens very little of the time is actual transformation, actual change. More often, we just get tired. We just get discouraged. And if you do that for enough years, you might just end up just a little bit jaded. And that's why I want to look at this prayer. In this prayer, Jesus invites us to pray 6 specific petitions. Now, again, not word for word necessarily. It's fine to pray them word for word. But Jesus is saying that these 6 requests should be the heart behind all of our praying. So all we're going to do this morning, and we're going to take probably less time than normal as we do this, but all we're going to do is walk through these petitions one at a time. And as we do, I want us to see the incredible gifts that Jesus means to give us through them. So if you're taking notes, 6 petitions, so 6 gifts. And I'm just kind of I'm going to hold them up for you. We're not going to go into these deeply. Trust me, I'm painfully aware that there's so much more to hit in this prayer. And I say painfully because in my sermon preparation over the last few days, it was painful for me. I want to go deep into all of these petitions, but we're just going to scratch the surface. We're going to hit them and move on. I just want to lift up prayer as just an incredible gift that God offers us as we go into this new year. So again, if you're taking notes, 6 petitions and 6 gifts. All right, so that's where we're going. 6 gifts God wants to give us through prayer. Let's jump into the text. Jesus opens his model of prayer like this. Verse 9, our Father in heaven. Now, before we even get to one of the 6 petitions, this prayer already goes to work on us. These 4 words are loaded with meaning. Take the word, for example, the first word, our. Jesus is telling us that at the heart of prayer is coming to God in unity with our brothers and sisters. Like, prayer may be done often alone, but it's never done in isolation, not for a Christian. We don't pray isolated. We pray as individuals, but always in the context of our family, of our brothers and sisters. Our Father, Jesus is telling us that at the heart of prayer is coming to God as Father, which means coming to God because of his incredible love for us. And just by the way, I mean, the reason I started praying this about 12 months ago, regularly over the last year, is because of just that one word, Father. I just needed that word. And so God wants us to come to him. At the heart of prayer is coming to him, recognizing his love for us. Our Father in heaven. Jesus is telling us that at the heart of prayer is recognizing that the Father is both above us, and as first century Jews would have understood this, all around us too. He's king over all that is. His throne is in all heaven. Our Father in heaven tells us that Jesus wants to reorient our pursuits, the things that we chase in life, because a heart of prayer begins with God and not with us. Which leads to the first of our six petitions. It goes like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we don't use the word hallowed very often, very much anymore, but essentially what the word means is holy. Jesus is telling us to pray that the Father's name would be holy, which may come off a bit misleading because the Father's name, as we know through Scripture, is already holy. But what Jesus is saying here becomes more clear when we see that the word translated as hallowed is also rendered in other places in the New Testament as sanctified. Meaning Jesus isn't telling us to pray the Father's name would become holy, but that his name would be treated as holy, as set apart. That it would be seen and celebrated as something of infinite worth in the world. But why is the name of God so important? Right? Why is God so focused on his name? Why does Jesus tell us to pray this? What's in a name? Well, we would probably answer that today differently than they would in the first century. Today, names aren't that big of a deal, right? Many of us, they're fairly inconsequential. We use them pragmatically just to help us call each other out. But, and, you know, you may know what your name means, but it doesn't mean that much to you. But back when this was written, names were very, very different. They were understood very, very differently. As one theologian writes, a name often stood for the personal and incommunicable character of a person. So when Jesus invites us to pray that the name of God would be made holy, treated as holy in the world, he's inviting us to pray that God himself would be known and celebrated. This prayer is a prayer that God's character and nature would be held up as a standard of all that's perfect and pure in the universe. Westside, to pray that the Father's name would be hallowed is to say that our primary pursuit in life is the revelation of God to all people. Like, that's the thing we want more than anything. And I want us to see this because what it means is that at the very beginning of prayer, like prayer as Jesus invites us to, prayer as Jesus modeled, at the very beginning of prayer has to be a love and a passion for God. I mean, that's the heart of all of this. We don't pray properly until who God is our heart's cry. Celebrating who God is our, not God as we've made him or as we've desired to make him, but God as revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. Until we've known and we've looked and we've seen his attributes, we've understood something of his character and nature, and we love him. Not just the idea of him, not just the idea of a God, but we love this God, King of all that is. It's the beginning of all prayer. So what gift then does Jesus want to give us as we pray this first petition? Well, this is the gift of freedom. It's freedom because it reminds us that the Christian life isn't about a display of who we are. It's a display of who God is. Now, as I was thinking about that and thinking about why that's a gift in our lives, I think way too many of us carry the constant pressure, the constant burden of trying to live up to impossible expectations. I mean, our own expectations much of the time. Too many Christians believe that the way that we're meant to display God is through our perfection, which is why imperfection crushes us. But what Jesus is reminding us of in this first petition is that only God's name can and should be hallowed because only God is perfect. And that's freedom because it means we're free to fail. Like, we're free to fall, really. We're free to mess up. We're free to make mistakes. We're free to come up short as long as in all of it, we point back to the God of grace who meets us in every failure. This first petition means we can let go of having to impress and we can let go of despair because we're not that impressive. This life is not about displaying our attributes like the world tells us. It's about displaying God's attributes like Jesus tells us. So number one, Jesus invites us to go to the Father in prayer because he wants to give us the gift of freedom. We're going to start moving a lot quicker now. The second petition is in verse 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, this one's more straightforward for us because we talk about the kingdom of God quite a lot. We have, especially through our Revelation series, now into the Gospel of Matthew. And we know what it means to pray the kingdom of God would come. It means that we want the rule, we want the reign of Christ over all things to invade every aspect of our existence, of our lives. We want his reign in everything. That's what it means to pray that prayer. The second gift that Jesus means to give us then in this prayer and in prayer in general is the gift of a future. Let me explain what I mean. See, to have the kingdom of God as our primary pursuit means we're living for an eternal kingdom instead of these temporary ones. We're being invited by Jesus to let go of worrying about what we gain in this life and what will inevitably be taken from us in death. And man, that is a big concern. I mean, every time you go to, I've spoke at a number of funerals and stood at the gravesides of people, not believers, and preached the gospel, and it is crushing. I remember getting in my car one time several years ago just weeping the whole way home because of just the hopelessness for this group of people that didn't know Jesus, and many of them were very upset that I was there, so it was an uncomfortable moment. One guy just started walking the cemetery. That's when I knew I was in trouble. He's just doing laps. But he wants to give us the gift of a future. We're being invited by Jesus to let go of that worry and instead invest in a life that will never terminate on itself. Let me ask you a question. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want a future so secure that you can let go of the worry and of the anxiety of this life? I mean, don't get me wrong, a few decades here, they're very nice, and we have fleeting moments of joy, and in fact, this life is so good so much of the time, especially for us here where we live in the West. It's not at all fair how good life is for us here, but it's so good that we can get very comfortable, very relaxed, and just kind of sit back. But God doesn't have a few decades of fleeting joy in mind for us. He's got eternity in mind. He has an eternity lined up for us. And it's through the act of prayer that God wants to assure us of the future he's actually bringing about. In prayer, West Side, we find the only real sense of security that there is. And I know personally how true that is for me. Never am I more at peace. Never do I feel more secure in life or more okay with the future than when I'm in seasons of good prayer, like a good season of prayer. All right, so we've seen the first three petitions then. We've seen that through prayer, That's only two. So Jesus invites us to go to the Father in prayer because he wants to give us the gift of freedom and a future. Let's keep reading and we'll see the third one now. In the second half of verse 10, Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Here we go. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So far, Jesus has taught us to pray that God's name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, and now his will be done. The strange thing to me about this, about Jesus inviting us to pray this, is that it's already happening, right? Scripture makes that very, very clear that God is sovereign over all that is. He's in control of all that is. We're told that the entire universe is being held up by the word of his power. The end of this story was written at the very same time as the beginning, which is why I think the reason Jesus invites us to pray, "The Father's will be done, his will be done, your will be done," is not because otherwise it won't be, but because praying that necessitates we lay down our own. Praying that means we have to lay down our own wills. You can't pray this otherwise. And I know that's easier said than done. I mean, you and I, we've all been yanked from the womb, ready to assert our wills, Right? I mean, as soon as we discovered what we want in life and that we could demand it be done, we've been on it. We've been expending our energy, demanding our wills be done. This is our natural human condition. But let me ask another question. Don't you find that exhausting? I mean, isn't it so tiring constantly trying to bend people and constantly trying to bend circumstances around your will for them? Like what you want for them, what you want in life, where you're trying to go, isn't it just wiping you out? This is why it's such a great gift that Jesus invites us into, because if God's will is the only one that ultimately matters, if that's true, then how great of a gift would it be to stop wasting all of our energy and all of our strength trying to assert our own? I mean, how great of a gift would this be? Which is why the third gift that Jesus is inviting us to take hold of through prayer is the gift of rest. Freedom, future, and rest. I mean, complete rest. No more struggle. No more struggle against things that don't go our way. No more crushing the people we love most with our wills for their lives. Instead, just the indescribable rest of a simple prayer. Father, our Father in heaven, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, who are you struggling with today? Like, what circumstances are you fighting against today? Maybe, you know, it could be a son or a daughter. It could be a spouse or a friend. It could be your parents. What circumstance do you find yourself in today, going into 2017, this year, where it's just not your will that's being done and you're fighting against it? Jesus invites you. He invites you to come and pray. And through the act of prayer, he wants to give you a gift, and it's the gift of rest. The power of prayer is, I mean, words can't properly express it. I've witnessed this in my life over and over and over again. I've witnessed this in my parents. I remember when I was a young guy and just completely off the rails, and my mom was just heartbroken, and you know, my dad had thrown me through a wall at one point. Like, it was just nasty in our home. I was a bad kid, all that kind of stuff. But my mom just started praying. And she prayed with a group of ladies for 5 or 6 years, all told. And I still had times when I run into these ladies, they'll still tell me, you are such an answer to prayer because we prayed for you and there was no hope. The same thing is true in our marriage. My wife has done this. You know, when the power of, you know, when she's seen something in me that's not quite right, something needs to change in me. And trust me, there's a lot of that. She sees that a lot of the time. But early on in our marriage, she just began to pray. And it was amazing how things would change and transform. God does this. The power of prayer, do not underestimate it. The indescribable rest of the prayer, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, so we've seen the first three petitions. Then we've seen that through prayer, God wants us to pursue his name, not ours, giving us the gift of freedom, his kingdom, not ours, giving us the gift of a future, and his will, not ours, giving us the gift of rest. But this is where Jesus' model of prayer makes a bit of a transition. See, he's going to move now from reorienting our pursuits, the things we chase, to reorienting our felt needs. And that makes sense, because as the things that we chase in life change, so does the stuff that we need. Which is why, after making the first three petitions all about the Father, that's where we begin with prayer, he now turns and makes the last three all about us. The fourth petition is found in verse 11. Jesus invites us to pray this. We actually already sang this morning, but give us this day our daily bread. Now, aside from that single word, Father, I don't know if there's been a line more foundational for me over the past 12 months than this one. What does it mean to pray and ask God to give us our daily bread? Well, what it means is asking for every single need we have in this life to be totally, completely, utterly satisfied and then stop. Nothing more. That's the prayer for bread, right? That's the difference between this prayer and the prayer for steak and wine, right? The prayer for bread is the prayer of give us our daily needs. And we're talking everything. We're talking spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, all of it. But specifically, the focus here for Jesus seems to be on the physical, our daily needs. Having all of our needs totally satisfied and then stopping. And for us here in the West, that might sound like a sacrifice. For most people around the world, that's like winning the lottery, right? To have all their needs fulfilled totally and completely. For us, this sounds like some kind of punishment instead of a gift. Another question. How's all of our excess going for us? And at what point has the excess that we're so used to in our culture ever left us satisfied? I mean, is that what we see when we look around the world today? When we look around the people of our city, do we see just a whole bunch of really, really content people just walking around, just totally happy with what they have, with where things are? Is that what marks our culture? Because we're beyond rich. We've got a lot more than just bread, most of us. We've built bigger barns. We've built bigger and bigger barns, and then we've still needed the extra large storage locker down the street to go along with our extra large barn. So are we satisfied? Well, no. We're anything but satisfied. We're always chasing more. It's why our homes need 3 and 4 car garages, right? It's why the credit card bill at the end of the month is often a lot bigger than we thought it would be at the beginning of the month. It's why we found it so easy to buy the lie that our culture sells us, that at our core, we're just consumers. And it's interesting. There have been a lot of secular studies done over the last few decades. Again, not Christian studies, but they demonstrate that people with less, people with their daily bread, people with just enough, are often far happier than those with excess. It's why some people have adopted a new way of life. It's actually a religion for some people. It's minimalism. But I wonder if there's something to it. Could it be that God's hardwired us to find more joy in enough than in excess? Like, could it be that there's more joy in that stop after our needs are filled than there is in continuing going, trying to chase the next thing? Jesus invites us to pray for our daily bread because he wants us to know, he wants to show us that God, our Heavenly Father, desires to fill all of our needs. And because he wants the most joy for us possible, he refuses to shackle us to this temporary world with chains made of gold and plastic and storage rooms bursting at the seams. He actually wants to free us from that. He wants to free us from the rat race, from keeping up with the Joneses. He wants to free us from a philosophy that says you are what you own. Jesus invites us to go to the Father in prayer, Westside, because he not only wants to give us the gift of freedom, a future, and a rest, but because, number four, he wants to give us the gift of enough. As I was just thinking about this and praying about this morning, I just can't help but think how incredibly radical that prayer, if that were the heart's cry of the Christian church today, the way that would speak to our world, to our culture, the visible demonstration that the gospel, that Jesus is enough, that we have enough. Man, how would that change my life? I think we need that one so badly. The fifth petition is found in verse 12. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus is saying that when we go to the Father in prayer, again, he's not giving us the exact words we always have to use, instead the heart of prayer, right? What drives our prayer. He says when we go to the Father in prayer, we have to have an understanding of our relationship with him. And for every single one of us, that relationship began with his creation, created us perfectly, but where we are today, is that there's a debt owed. There's a debt owed. We're in debt toward our Father in heaven before we come to him in Jesus. What is that debt? Well, in the context of this prayer, it's that we have all sought to hallow our own names before God's. Every single one of us has sought to bring our kingdom before God's. We've all sought to assert our wills over and above God's. And so God hands us over to those desires, and he has every right to leave us there, living a life without him, an existence leading to death, one we've chosen for ourselves. But what if he opens our eyes? What if we realize that that way of thinking has been completely backwards? Well, that's how we become Christians, but first a debt has to be paid. Not because God is petty, but because God's holy. And the only currency great enough to cover what you and I owe is the precious blood of Christ, Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. But notice something else in this petition. This is the only one that comes with strings attached. And there are strings. There are strings that Jesus invites us to add to this prayer. Jesus adds to the request for God to cancel our debt with the expectation that we will cancel any and all debts owed to us. Jesus says, come into the Father for mercy and for grace is necessary and good and right, and we should do it. You should do it. But it's also completely meaningless. It is completely meaningless going to the Father for mercy and grace until we are willing to extend mercy and grace. The inability to forgive wrongs, Jesus tells us and goes on to tell us after the prayer. This is actually the only petition that Jesus goes on to unpack. Several years ago, I was speaking on this petition, and I went to Matthew 18. I would encourage you, that's the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'd encourage you to go read that over. It really helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is telling us that the inability to forgive wrongs, to extend grace, demonstrates the ignorance of the debt we owed and the price paid for our forgiveness. See, Jesus knows we're all debtors, but he doesn't just want to clear our debt. Again, he wants to transform us. So he invites us to pray, and as we do, he invites us to take a measurement. He says, when you go to the Father in prayer, measure the grace you have received by the grace you are willing to extend. And as you take that measurement, if you find that you're not really willing to extend grace, I mean, maybe to most people, but there's those one or two that have really hurt you. They have really let you down. They have really done you a disservice. They have not held up their end of the bargain. When you think of them, when you think of those wrongs, if we don't find grace to extend there, we can be sure there's no understanding of grace received. So number 5, Jesus invites us to go to the Father in prayer because he wants to give us the gift of grace, received and extended. And again, I just think about the pressure that would come off of our relationships. If Christians, those of us who had our debt cleared by the precious blood of Jesus without blemish or spot, we've had our debts cleared, and so we are freely giving grace to those around us. Can you imagine the pressure that would come off our relationships? Can you imagine the life in that? Can you imagine the healing that would take place in families? The 6th and final petition is found in verse 13. Jesus invites us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this last request, Westside, is so incredibly important in understanding the gifts that Jesus wants to give us through prayer. See, deliverance from evil is what every son and daughter of God wants most in life. I mean, it's what we want most, because deliverance from evil means more intimacy with our Father, with God. It means more joy in life. It means hearing from the Spirit way more clearly, fine-tuning our ears to hear his voice through the Bible. Deliverance from evil is what we want. There's no greater gift after coming to Jesus than the experience of walking closer and closer with him. And when we go to the Father with this prayer that Jesus invites us into, it means we've realized that evil, the evil that continues to cling to us even as believers, our corrupt nature still clings to us, is going to be chopped off one day, finally, when Jesus comes back and we're made new totally and completely. But the evil that continues to cling to us, the evil around us in the world that continues to influence us, and the evil of our enemy, the enemy of our souls. Coming to Jesus with this prayer means that we've seen that that is our greatest obstacle, and God himself is our only hope. Praying this means we've thrown away every other supposed solution, and there are an infinite, and seemingly infinite number of supposed solutions today to the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our lives. But this prayer is the declaration that God, you are our only hope. This is coming to the Father for help because we know he is our Father. He loves us and he's promised to give himself to us, which means Jesus invites us to go to the Father in prayer because number six, he wants to give us the gift of himself. That's really what's at the core of this request. The freedom from evil, deliverance from evil. This is God giving us himself. Westside, prayer is one of the greatest gifts in the Christian life because Jesus is the gift at the very center of all of it. At the end of his book, 57 Words That Changed the World, it's a great book. I would totally recommend it to you. Daryl Johnson put it this way. He says, all six petitions of the Lord's Prayer will be answered because Jesus, who teaches us to pray, is himself the answer. Your name be hallowed, and Jesus shows up, the perfect revelation and manifestation of the Father's character. Your kingdom come, and Jesus shows up, the full embodiment of the reign of the Father. Your will be done, and Jesus shows up, living out the Father's good pleasures in our flesh and blood. Give us this day our daily bread, and Jesus shows up, the bread of life, who alone can satisfy the ravenous hunger of the human soul. Cancel our debts, and Jesus shows up, taking our debts and erasing them by his blood, paying the debt himself and empowering us to cancel the debts of others. Rescue us from the evil one, and Jesus shows up, overcoming the tempter's subtle schemes, disarming him through death on the cross. As we begin a new year all together, as we turn the calendar over today, the gift of transformation is what God invites us into. And that gift of transformation is at its core the gift of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. The one who taught us to pray is the one we need more than anything. Jesus is our freedom. He's our future. He's our rest. Jesus is the reason we can have enough. He's the reason we can both receive and extend grace. Walking with Jesus, Westside, is what's on the table when we consider our prayer lives, as we call them. This is not about walking out of here gritting our teeth, bracing ourselves to white-knuckle it and make it mind over matter and commit ourselves to praying because it's our Christian duty. That's not what this is about at all. This is about coming to Jesus and leaning on him. And all that's left for us to do is respond then by coming to Jesus, maybe for the first time today, maybe for the 10,000th time. If it is your first time, if you want to come to Jesus today, we just invite you after the gathering, come forward, talk to us. We'd love to walk you through that. But all of us are invited to come to Jesus today. And to come to Jesus and not just stay around the periphery, not just stay around the edges of all that means, but to move deeper and deeper into the implications of what that is and what that means and the gifts he has for us in this life and for eternity. Prayer, Westside, is the way we unwrap God's gifts. You probably didn't have the experience this Christmas where, you know, you're handing out gifts that are under the tree and somebody just refuses the gift because they can't be bothered to tear off the paper. That probably didn't happen unless, you know, it was wrapped by someone who did like the masking tape thing like over and over and over again. But we don't refuse gifts because we don't want to tear off the paper. So let's decide as a family, as a church body, that 2017 will be the year of tearing off the paper and enjoying God's good gifts. Let's decide to move deeper and deeper into the salvation that's been bought for us by the broken body, shed blood of Christ, by his resurrection and new life. And let's decide that Jesus himself will be the focal point, will be the center of all of our pursuits, those first three petitions, remember all of our pursuits, and the last three, and all of our felt needs, that Jesus alone will be the very center. Let me pray for us, and we'll move into a time of response together. Father, our Father, oh God, we love you. We love you, Lord, not because we've managed to figure everything out or we've managed to come to a place in life where we're good enough to do so, but because you have just loved us first. You've loved us in our mess. You've come for us. You have become for us a Father, a good and perfect Father. And I pray, Lord, I pray that our pursuits would be transformed around the revelation, the display of your name in all the world, in every area of our lives. They'd be transformed around your kingdom coming, and Lord, that we would just find so much joy in just destroying the foundations of the kingdoms we've been building for ourselves. Father, let us not just rip the structure off the foundation, but actually go down and drill and take the thing up and rip it out of the dirt. And Father, for your will to be done, I pray that we would be a church that lays down our wills. We have a lot of plans, Lord. There are a lot of things that we think your Spirit is doing and leading us in as a family and into this next year of ministry, but we lay everything before you and ask that your will would be done over and above ours. And Father, then we just pray as your sons and daughters, we ask for our needs to be filled. Would you give us this day our daily bread? And Lord, would you destroy the lie that more will make us happier, more will be more satisfying, and instead show us the joy of trusting you with all that we need, and that's it. Let us have the prayer of the psalmist in that sense. Not so little that we need to beg, not so much that we need to steal. Help us, Father. Lord, we pray for all these things, Lord, because we are just so desperately dependent upon you. For our trespasses to be forgiven and for us to extend grace to others, Lord, we need you in this. For us to be delivered from evil, God, these are only things that you can do. And so we come to you as your sons and daughters and just worship you, celebrate you, thank you. And pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.